Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study at Sumter Bible Church. We're going through the book of Isaiah at 5 o'clock each Sunday afternoon, doing a very concise summary study of Isaiah, usually about two chapters per Sunday, and giving you an outline in case you want to do a more detailed study of this. You'll have outline on which to hang some studies and go a little bit deeper if you'd like to. Once we start meeting back on Sunday evenings, it will be 6:30, but we will continue to record it on YouTube so that you can catch it there if you subscribe to the Sumter Bible Church YouTube channel there. Ron Davis is pastor. You'll be able to find that. Let's pray, and then we will begin looking at Isaiah chapters 11 and 12, and the topic of the message tonight is the branch. From Isaiah 11, 1. Father, thank you for the word of God. Speak to our hearts from these two chapters of Isaiah. We know that this is a prophetical book, and it was for Israel primarily, but there are certainly applications that we as believers can draw today to help us in our walk with you. We pray your blessings on the study of your word in Christ's name. Amen. As we look, first of all, at the branch from Isaiah 11, 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And before we look at the verses here, let's do a little bit of introduction. You'll see the outline before I get to the introduction. We'll look at the rod of Jesse, and then the revitalization of the earth, then the restoration of Israel, and finally, when we get into chapter 12, just six verses in that chapter, the rejoicing of the faithful. But this word branch is a Hebrew word, netzer, and it's tied to the name Nazarene in Matthew 2:23. And of course, Jesus was called a Nazarene. He is the branch. So when it refers to the branch here, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. And so as we look at this branch and we see the Lord Jesus, we also see that this branch shall grow. And over in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Of course, this is a verse that many schools and Christian education use this verse because it shows the growth of Jesus in four areas, in academics, in wisdom, in physical and stature with all the PE and other athletic events in Christian schools, and in favor with God, that's the spiritual, and in favor with man, and that's the social. And of course, only Christian schools can address all four of these areas of growth because they don't do that in the public schools and our government schools where they teach the being in favor with God. So Jesus, this branch, he came as a rod of the stem of Jesse. And as we look at this branch, we're going to look at it as it relates to the four gospel accounts there. Remember that each writer of the four gospels presents Jesus in a different light, a different emphasis there. Matthew presents Jesus as a king, and so it begins with a genealogy showing that he is a rightful heir to the throne of David. And in Jeremiah, when he refers to the branch in 23:5, he refers to him as the righteous branch, signifying the kind of king that will he be whenever he comes to rule. Well, Mark presents Jesus as a servant, and it doesn't have a genealogy when it begins the Gospel of Mark because no one is really concerned about the genealogy of a servant. And Zechariah, when he's talking about this branch, refers to the branch as my servant, the branch. So we see Jesus, this branch, is the king. We also see that he's a servant. In Luke's gospel, and Luke, of course, was a physician, and being a physician, he presents Jesus as a man. We have a genealogy of Jesus being born, but not through the line for the kingdom of David, but rather through the human side. And so we see the humanity in Luke's gospel. And Zechariah 6:12 says, "The man whose name is the branch." So we see this branch is the king, he is a servant, and he is a man. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And the Gospel of John doesn't have a genealogy either, because it begins, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so John presents Jesus as God. And in Isaiah chapter 4, which we saw a couple of weeks ago, he's called the branch of the Lord, all capital letters, which we know is the Hebrew word Jehovah. And so here he is God. This branch of which we read in Isaiah is from the rod of Jesse, and it's a reference to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son. And it says in verse 1 that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse there. And Jesse, of course, being David's father. And so this rod came out of this stump or this stem that continued to grow. The nation of Israel was chopped down, but just like a tree. But Christ comes from this stump. And he is the legal descendant of David, coming from the line of Jesse here. And he is rooted in Judah. That's his root, as we read about this, the rod, because he comes from that tribe of Judah. He came as a Jew. When he was on earth, he was recognized as a Jew, especially by the woman at the well in John 4. And so as Jesus comes, we see he was guided by the Spirit of the Lord. In verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so in the book of Revelation, four times the book of Revelation mentions the seven spirits of God. And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, lists seven characteristics of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that is, the ability to use knowledge aright, is wisdom. And then he also has a sympathetic part of him where he is understanding. He understands us. He's also the Spirit of counsel and might. He is able to give advice because he knows all. And so that wonderful counsel that he gives to us, he has the might or the power to carry out what he advises us to do. He helps us to do that which he leads and guides us to do. And he's also called the Spirit of knowledge. Jesus, as God, is omniscient. He knows all things, as does God. In the Gospel of John, it talks how Jesus did not commit himself to some of them because he knew what was in them, and he knows us as well. And then the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it causes us to do right when we have the proper fear of consequences. And of course, Jesus always did right, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here we see that he was guided by the Spirit, and everything he did, he never sinned, not once. God wants us to be guided and led by the Spirit of God as well. And the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us the moment we get saved. Well, we see not only the guidance of the Spirit, but the government from his throne. In verse 3, it says, "And shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." And so he's coming to judge the world. Isaiah, of course, is a prophetical book, and it talks about when Jesus is coming again and he's going to reign on the earth. And we see some things about the millennial kingdom in these two chapters. We'll get more detail into that a little bit, but he's coming to judge. And it says in verse 4 that he's going to smite the earth and he's going to slay the wicked. Now, when he came the first time, he was guided by the Spirit, but he didn't come to smite the earth and slay the wicked. But he's coming again, and he will do that when he comes again. He will smite the earth and slay the wicked. You need to be sure that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior before he comes back again, this rod of Jesse that comes there. Well, we move from the rod of Jesse to the revitalization of the earth. In chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid," that is the goat, "and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." And whenever we see this revitalization of the earth, we see a kingdom of peace. Notice here, you see the lamb, and you see the leopard, and you see the lion, and the little child, all in these things. And here, these animals that would normally run for fear of the lion or the leopard, the calf, the goat, they're going to be right there together with these dangerous animals, because at this particular time, they're not going to be dangerous. Things are going to be different than they are now. The curse that was placed on the earth because of sin in the Garden of Eden, that curse is going to be removed. And in this kingdom of peace, we're going to see this domestication of animals. Again, the wolf and the lamb are going to be side by side. The leopard and the little goat are going to be side by side. The calf and the lion, they'll be there together. And a little child will be able to lead the lion and lead the leopard. And there's not going to be any harm, because this is going to be a kingdom of peace. But not only during this millennial kingdom time is there a domestication of animals. Notice the diet of the animals in verse 7. "And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw," or hay, as we would call it, "like an ox." They're going to eat grass. The lion is not going to be a meat-eating animal anymore. There's not going to be fear of that in the Lord's millennial kingdom there. And we cannot allow these verses to be spiritualized, whether to apply to the church or the church age. These are literal. This is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back to earth and he rules on earth for 1,000 years, what we call the millennial kingdom. Millennium, of course, meaning 1,000. And we'll see some more verses having to do with that millennial kingdom as we go on. But not only is this a kingdom of peace, but there's the knowledge of the Lord. And verse 9, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And these animals and the little child of which we read a couple of verses ago, they're not going to be hurt. They're not going to be hurt to God's people here, because this is going to be a time where there is knowledge of the Lord like the water over the face of the earth. And this is not a reference to heaven. Heaven's a glorious place, and we're going there too. But this is talking about the kingdom that Jesus will set up in Jerusalem when he comes back and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives there. And in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about this. And if you want to do some further study, the first 6 verses of Revelation 20, you can see more about the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord. Well, we continue in chapter 11 and Isaiah. And now we see the restoration of Israel beginning at verse 10. It says, "And in that day," and we'll say more about that day in just a little bit, but it refers to the millennial kingdom, that day or that period, that 1,000-year period there. There's going to be a rest to the people of God. And we see this rest in verse 10. It says, "His rest shall be glorious." When the Bible talks about rest for us as believers and talks about God having rested on the seventh day, it doesn't have anything to do with being tired and needing a rest, because God never got tired when he created the heavens and the earth. But it refers to completion. God rested because he was finished. And so there's going to be a rest to the people of God in that day, because God is going to be finished with what he was doing with Israel. In the book of Daniel, we read about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and 69 weeks have passed. And that 70th week that week of years, that 7 years is the tribulation period. But now after that and during this millennial kingdom, it's going to be past. There's going to be rest because God will have completed the judgment of the nation of Israel from the tribulation period. And then it goes on to say in verse 11 of chapter 11, and it shall come to pass in that day, there's that phrase again, that day, that millennial kingdom day, that 1,000 years, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And so he's going to recover them again. They were recovered whenever they had returned from Babylon, and now God is going to recover his people again. The Lord Jesus, when he's on earth, during that day. Verse 12 says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed there. And so the book of James, when he writes his epistle in the New Testament, he talks about how he is writing to the Jews of the dispersion and how they had scattered. And now verse 12 tells us that he's going to gather together the dispersed. But also notice in verse 12 that there's another group of people. And that group of people is the Gentiles. It's referred to as the nations. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, when you're reading about Israel, it refers to them as the people. But when it refers to Gentile people, oftentimes the word nations is used. And so here, there's room for Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Those of us who are Gentiles, we're glad that God has made room for Gentiles and his kingdom and the family of God within the church age. There's going to be room for Gentiles even during the millennial kingdom, because there's only one way to be saved, whether it's for a Jew or a Gentile, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. And whenever we come to know the Lord, whether we are Jew or Gentile, we become part of the family of God. And God has a plan, an eternal plan, for all of us who trust him. Well, look what happens to Israel beginning in verse 13 here. We have seen the rest that God has and the recovering of the remnant and then the room for the Gentiles. But there's something else here. There's the reconciliation of Israel and Judah. You'll remember in their history when Israel asked for a king, God gave them a king, and Saul was that king. Not exactly what they wanted, but God was teaching them a lesson. Then David came along, and then his son Solomon. And after those three kings, the kingdom was divided into Israel and Judah. Israel, of course, being the northern tribes, and Judah being the southern. And Israel is often referred to as Ephraim. And so you see that in verse 13. It says, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. So these two nations, Israel and Judah, that were divided into the northern and southern kingdoms, they are going to be reconciled. And that's a wonderful word. That's what God does to us whenever we come to know him as Savior. Because of our sins, we have been separated from God. And Jesus comes to bring us back to God. He reconciles us to God. And so here, these two nations, oftentimes like in marriage, when a husband and wife are separated and a counselor or pastor is trying to reconcile that marriage, trying to put them back together. And that's what God is going to do with his people here, the northern and the southern tribes. There's going to be a reconciliation. And then in verse 16, we see something wonderful is going to happen here in the future during this millennial kingdom. Verse 16 says, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people. And so we'll call that one the road. There's a road to Jerusalem. It's called the highway for the remnant. And it says, it shall be left from Assyria, those people that were there, like as it was to Israel in the day when they came up out of the land of Egypt. Remember the road that God paved the way for the Israelites as they came out of Egypt? That road went right through the Red Sea. God parted the waters of the Red Sea. He made a way. He made a road. And they went on through the road that God had provided to bring them eventually into the promised land that he had for them. And so in verse 16, we see this highway for the remnant. And there's going to be a miraculous thing happening at this time when all the Jews are going to return to the land that God promised there to Abraham. And this miracle that the Israelites experienced whenever they were delivered from Egypt, there's going to be a similar type miracle, because it says, like as it was as to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. God's going to make a way. He's going to make a highway for them when the restoration of Israel comes. Now we come into chapter 12, and chapter 12 is a song. It's a short chapter. It's only six verses, and we see here the rejoicing of the faithful, because when they come into this land, after they travel this highway that God paves for them, they're going to be singing. This wonderful song is not a new song. It's a song of victory, but this song, and we won't take the time this afternoon to go back, but if you want to look back to Exodus 15, this was a song that they sang when they were delivered from Egypt. And then later on, in Psalm 118:14, they were singing this song again whenever they were delivered from exile in Babylon. So this song is a song of deliverance, and though it's a certainly applies to Israel, and they sang this song whenever they were delivered from Egypt. They sang it when they were delivered from Babylon, and there's coming a day they're going to sing it again. And though we don't sing it as Jews going into the land during the millennial kingdom, we as Christians, we certainly have a song of deliverance, and we are rejoicing with the faithful because God has given us deliverance, not just from physical slavery of Egypt and Babylon, but he's giving us deliverance from slavery to sin. And it's a song that we can sing. And it's a song the angels can't sing because they don't know the joy and peace that comes from trusting Christ as Savior and believing in him. Well, the song begins out with that same phrase we saw earlier, in that day. And in that day, one day with the Lord as 1,000 years. And this is referring to the earthly kingdom, that day. And whenever we look at the book of Isaiah, in this book, 43 times, Isaiah uses that phrase, in that day, in that day. There's coming a day, there's coming a time frame, 1,000 years, where Jesus Christ will come back to earth, and he will be on earth, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And in that day, or in that 1,000-year period, in verse 1, it says, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And so as we look at this rejoicing of the faithful and the song that they're singing, there's comfort. He says, you have comforted me. Verse 1 says, you were angry with me. And we know that God hates sin. And Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. But this is past tense. They said, thou wast angry with me. And Jesus, when he came to earth and died on the cross, he took the anger of God, that righteous indignation that God had against sin. And Jesus took the anger of God and all the wrath of God upon himself when he took our place on the cross, and he satisfied the holiness of God, the righteous indignation of God there. And so we have comfort. Matter of fact, that Holy Spirit who lives within us from the moment we get saved, the Bible calls him our comforter. And here he says, I will praise thee in that day. You were angry with me, but now thou comfortest me. What a wonderful thing it is to have the comfort of God. in this earth, comfort of God when we lose a loved one. The Bible says we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Because we have the hope not only of 1,000 years on earth, we have a hope of eternity with God and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And so this song was about their comfort. This song is also about their confidence here. He says, I will trust and not be afraid. And three things in these two verses we see confidence. We have confidence because of the strength that God gives. We know in the New Testament it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in verse 2, it says, Jehovah is my strength. The Jehovah of the Old Testament gave them strength. The Lord Jesus of the New Testament gives us strength. And God does not leave us to fend for ourselves and fight the battle ourselves. He doesn't leave us to go alone in our own strength, but He gives us His strength. And Jehovah God is my strength, and I will trust and not be afraid, it says. And then they also are thankful with a song. In verse 2, it says, Jehovah is my strength, and Jehovah is my song. It doesn't just give me a song. He is my song. He's my song in captivity, whether Egypt or Babylon. He's my song when I'm delivered. He is my song. Trusting God is the antidote for fear. Because notice it says in verse 2, I will trust and not be afraid. You can't trust and be afraid at the same time. So if you don't want to be afraid, then trust God, and He gives a peace that passes understanding there. So we don't have to fear pandemic. We don't have to fear persecution. We don't have to fear dying, because I will trust and not be afraid. Well, not only do we see confidence in God's strength, confidence in the song that Jehovah is their song, but also it says Jehovah is become my salvation there. It doesn't say He gives me salvation, though we can say that accurately, but He is our salvation. It says Jehovah is become my salvation. No one, Jew or Gentile, is born into this world physically as a believer on their way to heaven. We're all born as sinners, the Bible says. There must come a time where we become saved, where Jehovah God becomes our salvation. And here it says He has become my salvation. Whether Jew or Gentile, you must come to Christ. He must become your Savior. Can you think of the time and place? Maybe you don't know the date and the actual time from the clock, but you remember in your mind when you asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and save you, when He became your God and Savior. Then it goes on in verse 3, it says, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And so whenever we know the strength of God, that He's the one who saves us and keeps us, and we have that new song that He gives to us, and He becomes that song, and He becomes our salvation, we sing with joy. It says, therefore. So that comes afterwards. Therefore, the joy, it comes after we come to know the Lord as Savior. And so we see not only the comfort and the confidence, but the last thing we see here is the celebration. And He says that we are to declare His doings here. One of the things we declare in verse 4, in that day, there's a phrase again, the millennial kingdom, shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings. And so one of the things that we declare as we are celebrating His doings is His name alone. His name is exalted, verse 4 tells us here at the end. Make mention that His name is exalted. There's only one name given under heaven by where we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. That's what His name means. They named Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And His name alone saves from sin. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior today. Well, not only they celebrated his name alone, but his notable actions. It says he hath done excellent things there. And verse 4, he says, we need to declare those things. God has done excellent things. He made a highway for Israel to bring them out of Egypt. He's going to make a highway again to deliver them from all over the earth and bring them back to Jerusalem, just as he made a highway and brought them from Babylon as well. And God made a way. He made a highway to heaven for us. And the only way is the Lord Jesus Christ, his notable actions of what he has done, not just for Israel, but what he did for us on the cross. And lastly, we see the noteworthy abiding. At the very end of this chapter, a wonderful phrase, the last half of verse 6 says, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And so his abiding. And that's what Jesus does. He abides with us. He said he would abide with us forever. He would never leave us or forsake us. He would send the Comforter to abide with us and forever be with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. There's great celebration here in this song because of his name and all that he's done, and especially his abiding presence in our lives. It's why we can say, I will trust God and not fear, because his presence is with me. In conclusion to our study from Isaiah 11 and 12, two questions for you. Can you sing this song as your own song? That he is my strength, he is my song, he is become my salvation. Do you know him? Can you sing that as your song? And do you know him as your salvation? Notice it doesn't say that the correct beliefs or creed has saved me. It says that he is become my salvation. Salvation is not in things we do or churches we join, but salvation is in a person. He is become my salvation. And we can know it, not just hope so and wait till we die to find out, but we have that confidence that he's my strength, he's my song, he's my salvation. And if that is the case with you, then you should do as Israel did in Isaiah chapter 12. They would praise the Lord for his deliverance from Egypt, his deliverance from Babylon, and one day going to deliver them from all over the earth back to Jerusalem. And he has delivered us. He has delivered us from sin when he came and died on the cross, and he appeased the judgment of God when he took our judgment upon himself there. And I trust that you know the Lord Jesus as your salvation, and you can sing this song of praise as a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that encourage us, that comfort us, that instruct us. And oftentimes they convict us and step on our toes. And so we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. I pray for those who are listening who may have never trusted Christ and can't say with confidence that he is become my salvation. Lord, that they would trust you now as Lord and Savior of their lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.